like to say it has been my privilege to visit in Yucatan most of the time, most of the years, at least once each year for the past 25 years. And there it was our privilege, my wife and I, to wander among the ruins of an ancient civilization. It would be difficult for me to describe to you the feelings that coursed through my being. As I observed the evidence of the Book of Mormon written in stone, not as we inscribe letters, but as man has built great cities. It is not my desire this evening to take archaeology and try to prove the Book of Mormon. In my honest opinion, archaeology is a testimony of the proof of the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon came forth prior to the time that most of the great ancient ruins in Central America were known to the average person. And yet, the Book of Mormon has described a civilization so accurately that archaeologists have been able to find great evidences of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon in those great civilized, great ancient civilization areas. And like I say, I had many marvelous experiences, some of which I hope to, before I end the series of three nights, to read to you just a short part of an article that I wrote years ago in 1958. I'll read that if I can find it. I believe we have it in the office. I'll look for my copy and I can. But in that experience, knowing as I do the contents of the Book of Mormon, and believing as I do that it is authentic, and has come to the modern world in exactly the way that the prophets of old have said it would do. And knowing these things, and then wandering amid the ancient cities of the dead, where those men and women walked and talked with the Master of Men, as is described in the Book of Mormon. There were occasions that I would sit and look and dream and ask God, is it possible that one of your children today, so far removed from this ancient civilization, could just get a glimpse of the life, the daily life, the religious life, the turmoil of the wars that brought them to their destruction because they had forgotten their God and turned away from a life they once had known and deliberately rebelled against that which they knew to be right. Would it be possible for one of your children in this modern day and age to see these things? No, I didn't sit there and see people like I see you. But I did see in my mind's eye the teeming civilization going about their daily work. And I heard the cry in my heart, spiritual cry of the Master of Men, when he said, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, if you would have repented and returned to me. They would not. And then, in my heart, as I stood in that great, those great cities, I perceived in my mind the great war because of their disobedience, the bloodshed, the sorrow, where once laughter and joy and happiness was the order of the day. As we read the Book of Mormon about the 200-year period of almost perfect society, because everyone was converted to the gospel of Christ. And I saw these things in my heart. It was a marvelous experience. And then when I took a pen in my hand and went to write, I couldn't hardly keep up. The pen wrote so fast in that particular experience. And I was sitting in a little jungle hut in Yucatan when I was writing. And I felt the deep inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to bring that to you, perhaps after tomorrow, even after we show us certain slides. I have selected for Wednesday evening just 36 slides. They're not anything special. There's a lot of them. Some of them are 25 years old. And they're beginning to fade. I have hundreds of pictures of these grave ruins, which many of you have seen from other people who have been there. Brother Wheaton showed many of these same slides. He gave his talk, one of his talks about the voice from the dust. But I have selected this short group now with a series of scriptures to read that's pertinent to the pictures. I do not desire to try to prove to anybody the Book of Mormon by archaeology, because I believe that it is an added testimony, the same as we have the Holy Bible. We believe it. Yes, we believe it. We believe that in the covers of that Holy Bible can be found the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plan of life, of salvation. We believe that by the powerful might of God Almighty, He caused His Son to go into this particular land that we live in today, this continent, bring His gospel of life to those people who live here, other sheep. We believe that according to the scriptures, that there shall be one. And we believe according to the scriptures, that the things that have transpired in our day, they are one. I would like to take my first scripture from the Book of Mormon. I'm not going to read much from the Book of Mormon this evening. I'm going to read from the Bible. You know why? It's common ground upon which the Christians can meet, because we all believe in this marvelous Bible. Yes, we believe in it, but we don't all understand it. And I doubt if anybody any of us understands it in its completeness. But there's a lot of corrections need to be made in the beliefs that people have in the Bible. We want to get to some of those things. But first, I would like to read in the Book of Mormon, page 25. I go by pages, it's easier to find, but it's in the first Nephi. I'd like to read on page 25, beginning with the 23rd and read to the 32nd verses. And it came to pass after I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he saw in a vision, and also the things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith from the Son of God. This is what I want to center in on. I want to center in on the fact that there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And I want to center in on the fact that there is such a thing as receiving it by faith. And I want to center in on the fact that if you believe anything in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not taught to you by man, but the convincing power of the Holy Ghost, which gives you an assurance of the truthfulness of anything in the gospel. And the Son of God was the Messiah who should come. He received this power, or this knowledge, by the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to say tonight that as marvelous work as we have, and I have books here from authors who are well-qualified men. They're students of archaeology. And they have gone into those rooms and done a marvelous work and recorded it. You can't get around this, in my opinion. But with all of this proofs, seemingly proofs, that comes out of these things, I still say that the greatest proof of the Book of Mormon is the content itself, and that which the Bible has to say about it. It doesn't call it the Book of Mormon. It's a sealed book, where most of us are familiar with it today. But the greatest proof are within these two books. But that proof does not zero in to our souls and our hearts unless we are possessed of the Spirit of truth, with a desire to know the truth. So we come to the scriptures I was reading. Nephi was desirous also that I might see, and the Son of God was the Messiah who should come. I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek Him. And this is the point I want to raise. If there are those of you in the audience that do not believe in the Book of Mormon, or if you do believe in it, it will strengthen your belief by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way, in my opinion, that you can really be assured of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, or the truthfulness of the Bible, for that matter. And here is Nephi. And he wanted to know the things that his father had seen. And so he says, for he is the same. Know these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well as in times of old, as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seek shall find. And the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to zero in on that point. As well in this time as in the times of old. And as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. Therefore remember, O man, for all thy doings thou shalt be brought to judgment. I want to turn now page 175 in the Book of Mormon. We're going to go into considerable short scriptures tonight, but we're going to do most of it from the Bible. But here we turn to 175, which is the Book of Jacob. And I'd like to read from 7 to 11 and 19 to 21. Wherefore, we search the prophecies, and we have many revelations, and the spirit of prophecy. And having all these witnesses, we obtain a hope, and our faith becometh unshaken, insomuch that we truly can command the name in the name of Jesus the very trees obey us, or the mountains, or the waves of the sea. Nevertheless, the Lord showeth us our weakness, and we may know that it is by grace and his great condescension unto the children of men, he hath power to do these things. In other words, the things when these people were living in righteousness and had this great power, yet the Lord showed them their weakness, that they might know that it was the Lord God Almighty that brought these things about. And no man knoweth of his ways, how unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him, and it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. So that's another point I want to make. It's impossible for man to find out all the ways of God. That is, when we're thinking as a man, and we're acting as a man. We can be great students, we can have a high education. But if we're striving to the mark of perfection without asking God Almighty to possess, to plant within us His Spirit of truth, we'll never arrive at destiny of truth, destination of truth. For behold, and now, and no man knoweth of the ways save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of His word, man came in the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of His word. In other words, going on to say, why not be able then to speak and command His creation in the earth? So, but I want to go on up here now to 19 to 21. Behold, my brethren, he that, that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of man. Keep that in mind. For the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Notice in the 11th verse, we're going back, no man knoweth of his ways save it be revealed. It must be revealed by a spirit. We take the scripture, we find this scripture, there is a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. And that applies to all the knowledge that is necessary that we acquire from God. The spirit must be touched by the Spirit of the Almighty. Give us the full understanding of all these things. Behold, my brethren, he that prophesied, let him prophesy to the understanding of men, for the Spirit speaketh the truth, and it lieth not. That's why we can rely upon the Spirit. We rely upon the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revelation. And it says to search the revelations. Wherefore it speaketh of things as they really are. Prophecy speaks of things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifest unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. But behold, we are not witnesses alone in these things, for God also spake them unto prophets of old. Now that's the point I want to raise. I want to bring to your attention. When we're searching for proof of the Book of Mormon, then it is necessary to search the prophecies. The ruins are fine. And I've been down there. And they're marvelous inspiration, in particular, to the people who understand the Book of Mormon already and believe it. The people that don't understand the Book of Mormon don't believe it. There's some strange things run through their mind, but they don't know anything about where the people came from, where they went, or what their way of life was while they were here, or what message they may have left for the people of today. But they didn't believe you, may they have left us a message, but it's been God's doing, and they have done so. Now, I would like to turn to the prophecy, or some scriptures, I should say. I want to turn to 2 Timothy, and here in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, I'd like to read a little scripture. 16th and 17th verses of 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. All scripture. I get this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, mark you well the next statement, for correction. The reason I want you to mark that well is that I believe a great many people of the earth today who call themselves Christians and who say they believe the Bible, I'm going to declare they need a great deal of correction in order to correct their beliefs of Scripture. We'll get into that a little later. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we draw our attention now to some of the scriptures. I'd like to turn first to Hebrews. And we turn to the Hebrew letter, the third chapter. And it's the Hebrew letter, third chapter, 18th and 19th verses. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Down in the fourth chapter, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. That's what I want to get at. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I think this applies to the word preached in the Book of Mormon. The gospel is in the Book of Mormon. But those who have no faith, no belief, it is unprofitable, and they will never, at any time, ever grasp the significance of the Book of Mormon and the reason for which it was given, and the miraculous manner. They will not accept the miraculous manner in which it came into being. The words preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This means to me that we must have faith in God's law. We must have faith in his word. We must have faith in his scriptures. The restoration people believe in the Book of Mormon. With non-believers of the Book of Mormon, we also believe in the Bible. But we don't see eye to eye. I believe that it is possible to believe in the Bible and yet, I mean profess a belief in the Bible, put it that way, and yet worship an unknown God. And I'd like to turn us to Matthew. And here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is the words of Christ, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And here are the people that are religious. They believe the scriptures. They thought they did. They profess the scriptures. And Christ says, and then will I profess unto them that I never knew you, depart from me ye that work iniquity. This indicates to me that there will be people who will worship. They will worship and they will believe. Oh yes, they'll believe. You take the 24th chapter of Matthew, where they're asking the Master, when shall these things be? Speaking of the end of the world. And he says, be not deceived, for many shall come in my name. How's that? Well, let me turn to that. I just lost it for a moment. But the 24th chapter of Matthew, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Indicating to me there will be people who really believe in Jesus. But because of the fact they do not understand the scriptures, they're going to deceive many. And I could go on that script there, and a little bit will do it. And ye shall hear war. Well, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's far enough to go there. But the point I want to raise is I believe that we can worship an unknown God. And when we are worshiping God by the precepts of man, we don't know God. That's the point I want to raise. We're worshiping an unknown God. And so with that thought in mind, I want to turn to Acts of the Apostles, the 17th chapter, and read the 23rd verses. And this is about Paul. There's some more people that worshiped a God, but they were worshiping an unknown God. I want to pin this down eventually, just what we're getting at about this unknown God, and people worshiping an unknown God. And here we find that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And Paul then went ahead and declared God unto them. And I want to notice this. Paul didn't say, the great man Paul, the man that was called by Jesus Christ himself when he was struck to the ground in a miraculous way. But he knew who struck him when he said, who art thou, Lord? But this great man had this to say here to these people, him whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And he didn't say, him I'm going to prove to you. He's just going to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to declare the God. And that's all we can do today, in my opinion. Declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, which includes the Book of Mormon. And we can find many things that to some minds will prove it. And in particular, anybody who is spiritually minded, when they go into the scriptures and find those things that speaks of another book, I don't know really how they can get around it. But some minds seem to get around pretty easy to their own satisfaction. But as we go on in progress tonight, what I want to do to you, do with you people, is not to try to prove anything. But I'm going to declare, and I'm going to read scriptures to show why I declare these things. And without any misgivings, I declare and I believe within the covers of the Bible. Notice I said the Bible can be found God's Word. The plan of salvation. And as I read and quote, I do so believing and I do so declaring that they came into being as holy men of God, removed from them by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how they came into being. Now, if they came into being in that manner, then it's God's Word. And we should understand it if we knock and see. And as Paul aptly said, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. Now notice in Timothy it says what the scriptures were. They were all came by inspiration and they were for certain purposes. And one of the purposes was for correction. And I'm of the opinion that there's countless thousands of ministers today throughout the world that need to use the scriptures for correction. I'm convinced of this. Else we would not find such scripture. Well, turn to it a little later, but let's read a little scripture in the book of the church history. We wouldn't find such scripture as this. They draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Preaching for doctrine of God, the precepts of men. We'll go into that a little bit in a moment. But first, I would like to take us to the Book of Commandments. Now I'd like to read off page 95. You know, we read in the first part of the service in the Book of Mormon, where no man could understand the mysteries of God, but unless it be revealed, and that by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm of the opinion that the call ministry of God today, if he strives within his own wisdom, his own learning to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving quality without reaching outside for higher help, he just cannot get the job done. I also believe that the called ministry of God have the right and they have the privilege to call upon that power believe honest, searching people and searching for right. When the minister is preaching through the power of the Holy Ghost, and there are those who are in the audience who are listening with a desire to know the truth, that same Spirit will convey the truth to the individual. And that's the way you receive the assurance of the proof of it, as far as the gospel is concerned. And so I read a revelation that came in 1831. I'm going to start reading page 95 of the Book of Commandments, verse 17. Verily I say unto you, he that is ordained of me and sent forth to preach the word of truth by the Comforter and the Spirit of truth, doth he preach it by the Spirit of truth or some other way? And if some other way, it isn't of God. Just that simple. And again, he that receiveth the word of truth, does he receive it by the Spirit of truth or in some other way? If it be some other way, it's not of God. Therefore, why is it that you cannot understand and know that he that receiveth the word of God of the Spirit, or by the Spirit of truth, receiveth as it preached by the Spirit of truth? Wherefore, he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together. And that which doth not edify is not of God, and is darkness. That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Now I'd like to go back to this one verse or two. He that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together. We have a pretty good example of that in the scripture where we find Philip was directed by the Holy Spirit to go down and attach himself to the chair of the eunuch. God knew that there was a need there. And he had a minister that he could fire with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. He could speak to him through that Spirit of revelation, as Christ spoke to Peter when he said, "Do you love me?" "Now knowest that I love you, Christ." "Well, then who do men say that I am?" "Well, some say you're this, some say you're that." Isaiah said, he says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" "I say that thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." And flesh and blood, you see, didn't reveal us unto him, but his Father which is in heaven. Now, if we're searching for the truth in anything, I don't care what it is, regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better. We need education. But when an educated man, dedicated to the gospel of Christ, goes out to spread the gospel, he has the power both of the spirit and of the learning, the human learning, the education. But yet, don't forget that when Christ was calling apostles, you know, he called fishermen. Don't forget that point. I'm not trying to say that Christ now has got to go out here and fix a lot of educated men. Oh yes, I believe in education. And education is good, but it doesn't take us away from God. But if we would couple both the Spirit and education, what a powerhouse people could be. So we find, in my opinion, that the gospel must be preached. If it's going to be preached in power, it has to be preached in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And he that speaketh, and he that heareth, if the one who hears is possessed of the same Spirit, they'll understand one another. Now, speaking of that same Spirit, this is a little off point. But I was walking in the deep jungles in a trail, many miles from any civilization. And around a sharp bend in the trail came an old man. And he was bent pretty near double with a heavy load on his back. I couldn't speak his language. He couldn't speak mine. We took one look at each other. Just one look. did. I threw my arm around Ed, but we both shed tears. And you know what? We both had the same spirit. We understood each other. I could convey truth to him, and he could convey truth to me through our actions. He understood the spirit of love, and I understood the spirit of love. There was presence. So, my contention tonight is that I believe there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giving him understanding. And this is the way we want to prove things. Many people are in error through their understanding of the Bible or the Book of Mormon. Or doctrine, where it may be presented, and they need some correction. And I presume that not any of us present that don't need some correction somewhere along the line about some of our beliefs. But I would like to point up to you that when Christ found people in error, he pointed them to the Scriptures so they could be corrected. And I would like to refer us to Matthew. Christ even referred to the devil, the Scripture. If you recall, we might just briefly show that, but the main part I want to show is how Christ conducted himself in regard to taking people from error. So I'd like to turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter of Matthew, and here, first and the 10th verses of the 4th chapter. And here's where we find that Christ was led up to be tempted by the Spirit. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit by the... Oh, I'll get this a little. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after the hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written. I'm getting down to a point. When you want to find out what the truthfulness is of the Book of Mormon, Christ, if he was here, you know what he would tell you? I believe I know, and I think you ought to know. I believe you do. If we would come to him as strangers to him and to us, and we'd say, Christ, we don't believe in the Book of Mormon. You know what his answer would be? I'm positive in my own heart. He'd say, Have you read the Scriptures? And you say, Yes. And he'd say, Well, if you read the Scriptures, you don't understand. He told other people that about different things. Have you read the Scriptures? And here he is pointing up to the devil himself. Master Mahon. But he answered and said, It is written. Christ said, It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil, pretty sharp, he gets to quote Scripture too. Taking him up into the holy city, in the holy city, and seated him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. See? The devil's twisting things. Quote Scripture. And he did, right here, quote Scripture. And here's the Scripture he quoted. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. There's the Scripture he quoted to him. But Jesus was a little sharp, a little more. So. And he said unto him, It is written. Again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain, and showeth unto him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Now, really, I'm bringing all these scriptures in. I want to say about the Book of Mormon, it is written. And not only is it written in the pages of the Bible and the Book of Mormon, it is written in stone in the ancient ruins of this continent, Central America, South. And the individual who has the conviction of Christ about the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, when he sees those things, he can rejoice, because here is the evidence. It might not prove it to an atheist, an infidel. It might not prove it to some of the sectarian people of the world who are bitterly fighting against the Book of Mormon. But I'm going to read a scripture before I get through tonight. I hope to get that far. It'll show that we can just merely say, Thus saith the Lord. It says so in the scripture when they asked you about this book. Say, Thus saith the Lord, I will do such and such. And I will take it and put it like this. And it'll be one in my hand, saith the Lord. And I think we can just leave it right there. If we're convinced of the truthfulness of the truth, and we present it to he who is not converted, and for some reason, brother, he will not accept it, we don't have to go all through the world and find all kinds of things to prove it to him. It's just like a man that has revelation. You know, I've never had a revelation where I was called upon to say, and stand and say, Thus saith the Spirit to my people. But I can tell you one thing, and how I feel about it. I have had spiritual manifestations in my sleep, and I've had marvelous things given to me that I can honestly say that saved my life in the jungles from murders. Just as valuable to me and just as positive to me as Joseph was given in a night dream to take Christ's child by the way of Egypt in order to save him from Herod the king. I've had these experiences. I'm not going to go into detail, but I want to say this. Should I be called upon to say, Thus saith the Spirit to my people, and I should say that, what was in my heart put there by the God himself, or the Christ himself, or the Spirit of Revelation, I don't feel it would be necessary for me to go any further and try to prove it. It's just simply between you and God at that point, in my honest opinion. But I have no objection whatsoever. In fact, I'm for it. For these men who have the qualifications to go into those ruins and decipher the things that are there that tell us the truth, I'm for it 100%. And I'm certainly proud of some of our men right over here, Belt and Weldon, and others who have had the proper education and the zeal and the desire. And I believe they have been blessed of God in their work. But I do. If I thought that God was only going to bless this little group of people here, I'm sure I put a pretty small estimation on God, as far as I'm concerned. But yet I do think God has a people through whom he will work. But he's doing things all over the world today with people you least suspect. Oh, you know, I get sidetracked here. Get this far along. Let's see, we're here in Matthew 4, 1 to 10. Yes, we read the 10th verse. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And notice back here, the devil quoted scripture to him and said that the angels would bury him up. Well, do you realize that the devil was trying to get him to stub his toe, and the angels did to bury him up? And next, the very verse, it says, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So going on over to the 22nd chapter. The same day, now here again is the people that are trying to cross Christ up, and I want to point out what Christ's answer was. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man dies and has children, no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. He goes on to seven men. They all died, and then they're going to ask Christ a question. They're going to trick him. In the resurrection, then whose wife shall she be? Was the answer. You know what his answer was? Ye do err. Ye do err. And you need some correction, you see. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. There's the point I'm getting at. I'm not so interested in about the seven men that married one woman, or vice versa, and the woman married the seven men, and they all died, and so on. Now, I'm not so interested here in whose wife she'll be, but I'm interested in what Christ's answer was. It'll be the same answer to any question you put to it, if you're wrong, if you're in error. You say, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And then going over to Mark, right quick, in the 14th chapter of Mark. And here we find the 48th and the 49th verses of the 14th chapter. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief? Now here's a case where he was about ready to be taken, to be tried, and to be crucified. And they had every opportunity to be mean with him, you know, before. But there's a reason why it went right down to this point. Are ye come out against me as a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Now he's speaking of the Scriptures concerning himself. But the fact is, all Scriptures must be fulfilled. All prophecy that has dealt with anything about the human race, about what might happen, or not what might happen, what it says will happen. It must be fulfilled. And that's the point that I want us to keep in our mind. It must be fulfilled. And in another place, he said afterwards, after that he was resurrected, he met the people on who were walking along, and his old friends didn't recognize him. They were so positive that he couldn't be resurrected on the third day, and yet he had told them these things, and all these things have been prophesied down through the centuries. And he met them, and he couldn't understand why they were unbelievers. And he said this, O fools, the slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then it said, then over here, that he went ahead and then read the Scripture and said, had not all these things ought to have happened, and so forth. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. But I believe tonight, this is the point. Our hearts must be opened. Our minds and our spiritual understanding must be opened by a higher power if we can see and know and accept the truth of God. You just can't do it by some human argument. You can't do it by trying to prove by the ruins a certain thing if you don't believe it anyway. But I do say it, like I said before, I'm so happy when I read these things that are evident, another witness, in other words. As the Scriptures tell us that this is another witness for the Bible. We certainly need a witness for this, but for non-believers. So there's the value in these things. Like I say, it didn't do one thing for me as far as making me believe. because I believe before I ever saw the ruins. But yet it's sure comfortable to know that the evidence is there. And so I prove that these men that make a study of these things. I want to turn to the 48th verse. Let's turn to Luke here. We're going to get down to the book of Romans pretty soon. But I want to bring all this out first. The reason I'm using the Bible this way is that this, like I said before, this is common ground upon which Christians can meet. And you have to meet on common ground in order to get anyone to be able to follow and to understand or to be able to lead. If you can't meet them on some kind of common ground, you can't meet them at all, in my opinion. So we turn over here to Luke, the 24th chapter of Luke.
Take heed.
as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Who is that day star? The reason they want the day star, the reason the day star should rise in your heart is that the day star is Jesus Christ. And he's also the spirit of revelation. You can knowledge and understand. And if you don't doubt that, just turn to Revelation, 22nd chapter, 16th verse. That's exactly what it said. He's the root of David and the bright and the morning star. 22nd chapter of Revelation, the 16th verse. But continuing here, he says, and I take heed unto prophecy. And I'm telling you, if you don't read the Book of Mormon, this is what you better do, is take heed unto prophecy, which we're going to try to get at. Take heed unto prophecy. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? A lot of people read that and say, well, I don't have the right to interpret. That isn't it. The prophecy is not the interpretation of the one who gave it. It's an interpretation of the power that gave it to the man. God Almighty. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how the Scripture came into being. Remember what it says in Timothy, the 3rd chapter in the 16th and 17th verses about the Scripture. All Scripture is by inspiration, and it's for correction. One of the things it's for, and there's a lot of correction to be made in the hearts and the minds and in the belief of people today who will not and who will reject and not accept the Book of Mormon. A lot of correction to be made. Isaiah says to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The law and the testimony. You know, some people interpret this, and I don't know what they're right. The law, being the gospel, as given in the early day, and in one place in the Book of Mormon, Christ says, I am the law. All right, then to Christ, and to the testimony of Christ. To the law, and to the testimony. That's where you turn for knowledge, and for understanding. To the law, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, according to this word, it's because there's no light in it. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, notice when he said rightly dividing the word of truth, indicates there's a wrong way too, you know, to divide the word. And I'm going to affirm and to declare that when we or anyone says that book is not of God, they are wresting the Scriptures, which means twist. They're wresting the Scriptures, in my honest opinion. And they're doing it the wrong way. They're dividing the Scriptures, the word of truth, the wrong way, the wrong kind of division. In dividing the truth, tonight, I would like to turn to Isaiah, the 46th chapter, and read from the 9th to the 10th verses of the 46th chapter. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I believe, like I said, this is common ground. I believe I can have any denomination divorce tonight here with us, mingle with us, and we would agree on that. I believe everybody would say amen. That's the truth. And I believe they would probably say this is the truth. But somebody would get in trouble if it did because of the belief. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, say my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. declaring the end from the beginning. And I'm here to affirm that the Book of Mormon was part of that, was in the middle, that it was declared. And if we're not going to accept the scripture, we won't accept that. Now I would like now to turn in further dividing, as we call the word, 43, Isaiah 43. And here I would like to read the fifth to the ninth verses. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Who can do that? Notice that declaring the end from the beginning, but who can do it? If you can't do it, it says here, who among them can declare this and show us former things, let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. If they can't do it, if they don't have that power to look into the vista of unborn time and predict those things that are going to happen, and then let time pass and say, see, I told you so, I'm a prophet. If they can't do this, let them, what does it say here? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. The coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these latter days cannot be separated. They are both embodied in the marvelous work of the wonder that was mentioned in Isaiah the 29th chapter. In fact, we are all aware of that the Book of Mormon, the plate upon which was inscribed these things that were translated by the power of God, were given, or an angel showed where they were and gave them into the hands of Joseph Smith, and they were translated by the power of God, and they were printed and became in book form prior to the time the gospel, or the gospel was restored and the church was organized according to the law of the land. This was first, the Book of Mormon. I believe, when the book came out, fully printed. In 1830, the church was organized. I see a man nodding his head, and I've got a lot of faith in the man nodding his head. He's a student. If you want to know some things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you just ask him a question. And he'll put his finger on the answer, or else it'll become out of the end of his tongue. I say they cannot be separated. Many say they cannot believe the Bible, that we cannot believe the Bible, and also believe the Book of Mormon. You know what we say? If you believe one, if you truly believe one, of a necessity, you must believe the other. You just got to do it. According to Scripture, there's no way out. And because of this very fact, when Joseph Smith brought this book into being, they came under a great condemnation and persecution by the people Oh, they didn't want to believe in such a thing. God didn't have any power to ever speak anymore to the children of men. They quoted all kinds of scriptures, such as we go back and we quote back here in Revelations. I didn't want to go into that, but just mention it briefly. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth, the things that are written. But did you notice what it says here? And these are the things that we're condemned for. I mean, they condemn us because they think we violated this. Notice what it says. If any man, not God, if any man shall add to these things, God shall do certain things to him. And yet, we go over here to Deuteronomy, just briefly, and find one little answer to this particular question. I didn't intend to get into this one, but let's do it. The fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, this is way back here, you see, before hardly any of the other books was compiled, came into being. And it says here in the second verse of the fourth chapter, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish what from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, of which I command you. Well, now, if we just take that verbatim, and we're going to take, as some people take this back here, there wouldn't be anything from now on that time on, would there, in the Bible. But there's another point. If any man shall add, well, you know, I have a book called The Kingdom of the Cults. Perhaps some of you have read some of this Kingdom of the Cults. But the author of The Kingdom of the Cults says it was Joseph Smith that contributed to God to have said, all Christians are corrupt. I intend to bring that book with me and just quote that verbatim, what he said. But you notice, I want you to notice, he twisted things just a little bit. He said that Joseph contributed to God to have said that all Christians are corrupt. With other things, I can't quite quote it, so we'll try it. But let's see, whether it was God, whether it was Joseph Smith, or whether it was God that really did it. Now, what he was drawing his conclusion from was in the 16th chapter, or page, I should say, of the Church History of Christ here. He said that when Christ and God appeared to them, these two persons, just one instead of the other, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Why, he asked him certain questions, which of all the sections he were right, which one was right. And he said it never occurred unto him that there weren't somebody right. But the answer was, that he shouldn't join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination. Now, a creed and a person are two different things. The creed is an abomination, but the people, God still loves everyone who loves or doesn't understand the Book of Mormon. He loves all sinners. If he didn't, there wasn't anybody in this room have a chance. Sorry, man. I'll tell you that in my honest opinion. But he does love sinners, but he don't love sin. Not in the least. And that's the point. But it says their creeds were an abomination in his sight, and that the professors were all corrupt. Now, he wasn't speaking of corruption like a drunkard, or a dope fiend, or a wife beater. He was speaking that they were teaching what? They draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And having a form of God, but they deny the power thereof. But in the Kingdom of the Cults, it said that He contributed to God to have said that all Christians are corrupt. And he didn't say that in the first place anyway. But I'd like to carry this a little further and find out if it was Joseph Smith that did it, or was it Isaiah? That contributed to God's certain things. And I could take the same individual, no doubt, who made this accusation, and ask them if they believe in the Bible, and I'm sure I get an answer, yes, I do. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah, the 29th chapter here, briefly. And in the 29th chapter of Isaiah, we find in the 12th to the 13th verses, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I have not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me. Speaking of a time when the book will come forth, that is sealed, and the one that would be delivered to one who was learned and said, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I can't do it because it's sealed. And it was delivered to an unlearned person. And he read it by the power of God. So this identifies possibly what we're talking about, as far as the scripture is concerned. And we're talking what time we're talking about. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Taught by the precepts of men. And these are the individuals who don't believe the Book of Mormon, and who are giving us a bad time about the Book of Mormon, who are teaching the precepts of men. That's my interpretation of it. And this is the day and age it's speaking about, because it identifies the time when it speaks of the sealed book coming forth. There's more identification we'll get to. And it speaks about the time, it gives us the time when it speaks about the one who can't read it because it's sealed, and yet he's a learned man. It possibly identifies these things, but people just will close their eyes and just won't believe it. But let them bring forth their witnesses. If they can do something like this, and if they can't do it, let them read and believe. That's my interpretation of what I read a while ago. And in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse, you find almost that same language. And so, time's running out for tonight, but I want to get, before I get too far here, before we close, I want to get on this Book of Mormon subject. And tomorrow night, we will bear down on the Book of Mormon more than we have tonight. So far, like I say, I wanted to walk through the Bible and cite the scriptures, indicating how we should conduct ourselves and what they're for. And I think we have done that. And so we have established that the Bible is, in my opinion, the Bible is a bona fide book that we can accept, we can believe. But I don't believe we can really believe and reject the Book of Mormon. That's the point I'm getting at. So I'd like to point out this one thing before we close. What says the Book of Mormon and the Bible about the Book of Mormon? There's a number of places in the Bible that speaks about the Book of Mormon. But remember, if we read the scriptures, remember what we opened with in what was Timothy, 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, about what the scriptures are for, that we might be men of God for correction. And if any time we have a false belief about any doctrine, any gospel law in the Bible or the world, we need correction. So in Ezekiel, I want to turn to that. 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And I'm sure that most of us here are quite familiar with this, but I want to bear down on it just briefly, and then we'll close. And tomorrow night we will really go into the scriptures, as far as I'm concerned, about the Book of Mormon, and show how they, what is that word that this fellow used yesterday, the extraordinary harmony that is between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And that's what convinces me, is the extraordinary harmony. And I had an experience one time. I went into a place in Milwaukee. I got acquainted with a doctor who bought a ranch in Arizona. And I had been used to riding that country and knew the country well. And he bought a sight and seen. He didn't know anything about it. The fellow sold him and said, you go see Mr. Yates down there and he'll take you out of horseback and show you what you bought. And I did. And I took him up a trail, him and his wife. And they hadn't ridden very much. We rode about 10 miles, and that was far enough for anybody. I hadn't ridden very much, I'll tell you for sure. But it was getting late, and I said, well, I'm sure we're going to have more time, because way up here in the rocks, I know where there's a lot of hieroglyphics. You do? Yeah, well, take us to them. I said, you've ridden far enough. Oh, no, let's go there. Make a long story short, we went. We got up there before dark, but we still had about 12, 15 miles to ride back to the ranch after dark for somebody that hadn't been used to the sun. Then we climbed upon these rocks and looked at these hieroglyphics, and boy, he said, I sure wish I knew who wrote those. Wouldn't it be interesting to know where these people came from and where they went, what happened? I said, well, I can tell you the story. You can tell me the story. I said, yes, I can tell you the story. How can you do that? Because I said, we have a book. It was written by the people that inscribed those rocks. And I sat there way late at night till, well, I was going to say till the moon came up, but it did. Dark. That's another story that way. And he was fascinated. And later he got sick and went to the hospital, and I thought, well, I'll just take him to the Book of Mormon. And he was raised a Catholic. So I took him a Book of Mormon, and he read it. And afterwards, he came to me and he said, hey, what church is speaking about in here when we talk about the great apostle? I said, well, don't like to tread on anybody's toes. I don't like to upset people. But I said, Jack, I believe, and I call it the name. I don't like those people's churches there. Because that very church is full of good people. And I'm going to read to you. Maybe I'll just read it right now. Good time. I believe a man that was inspired that was in that church. Well, I believe he's inspired. So will you, I think, when you hear this. The Reverend Lattice Grant is a Catholic priest in Brazil, Switzerland, in 1739 A.D. Mark that date. Had the following to say in his words, Hope of Zion, which is at present deposited in the Library of Basel. How do you pronounce it? B-A-S-I-L. Basel or Basel? You know?
Basel.
Basel? Switzerland. Here's his quote. The old time gospel and the gifts thereof are lost. False doctrine prevail in all the churches on the face of the earth. All we can do is exhort the people to be just, fear God, shun evil, and pray. Prayer and purity may cause an angel to visit a deep and distressed soul. But I will tell God will have spoken within 100 years. Remarkably. He will restore the old church again. I see a little...